Well, next Sunday, my friends, is Palm Sunday with all the pageantry and the kids processing around, waving their palms. And this is nearing the end of our Lenten season, the joy of Easter. And so far in this series where we're talking about what would Jesus undo, we've had some really, a lot of our toes have been stepped on. I don't know about you, but as I preach, sometimes the preacher is preaching to himself or herself. And so my toes have been stepped on a lot, and it's a very uncomfortable place to be sometimes during the season of Lent. All for the greater joy of really looking introspectively, seeking to become more closely aligned with the image of Christ so that on Easter Sunday morning we can really truly experience that joy. Well, today we're looking at a little different topic. What would Jesus undo? And the topic is fear. And this is a little more freeing, perhaps, than we may feel with some of the other topics about selfishness or greed, things that may quite step on our toes. This is about really being freed from something that will help us to really become more in the image of God. So another word for fear, of course, is phobia. And I know from looking at your faces, most of you look extremely brave. You are the people of God. You know that you have nothing to fear. But since there are so many phobias, I thought maybe I'd list a few. By the way, when I looked it up, there were a list. I don't know if the list was this long, but it said there have been 530 phobias identified, I guess, by psychologists or whoever. 530. If you think about it, if you had a phobia for a day syndrome, you know, you could go through like a year and a half trying out a new phobia every single day. That's a lot. That's a lot of fears. And with that many fears, maybe I've got one or two or a few, and you do too. So let me just start. I started with the A's and started working through that. Then I got bored. But very easy one for some of us to know what it is. Check it out. Arachnophobia, fear of spiders. And some of you are resonating with that. I hear you. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Aerophobia, the fear of flying. This is what keeps some couples driving across country instead of flying together. Aquaphobia, the fear of being in or near water. Astrophobia. All right, y'all can guess at that one. That one's tough. Astrophobia. Nope, not. I would have said the same, Bev. Fear of lightning and thunder. Lightning and thunder. I don't know any people personally who have that, but I had a dog one time who had that fear. Then there's getting a little more personal, getting a little closer to home for some. Autophobia. The fear of being left alone, abandoned by someone else. A very real phobia. Actichophobia. I know that's a hard one. I don't think I pronounced it right. Actichophobia is the fear of failure. And then, as I got bored, I moved to the other letters. Claustrophobia. Fear of being enclosed in small spaces, of course. And then there's glossophobia, fear of public speaking. Anybody got that one? And then there's germophobia, Howie Mandel, most famously for that. Carcinophobia, the fear of cancer. Again, resonating a little closer to home. Monophobia, very similar to autophobia, just the fear of being alone. Can't stand to be alone. Nyctophobia, the fear of darkness. Xenophobia, the fear of the unknown. And though it's out of order alphabetically, it's perhaps the most amazing of all, is phobophobia, the fear of being scared. Just the very thought of fear makes you scary, makes you scared and gives you fear. And now we're talking about debilitating types of fears here, folks. But for many of us, if we have it, it is real. And for those of us who maybe don't have a true debilitating fear, there are vestiges of that. And we have those moments of anxiety in those situations. But see, Jesus wants to undo our fears. And when we listen to this statement, Jesus wants to undo our fears, please understand, rarely does Jesus totally remove fear, for that would make us, what, reckless, right? Fear is a God-given emotion. It's a natural part of being human. In his humanness, Jesus even had moments of great anxiety and fear. Remember in the garden when he was praying on his last night on this earth? As he was praying deeply and his disciples had fallen asleep and he was sweating as if great drops of blood were coming out, that same word there is the same word that's used in our scripture passage today. He had great anxiety. Now, if fear is natural, and Jesus wants to undo fear, and he's not going to make it go away, what does Jesus do with our fear? Well, he transforms it. In John 13 and then the first part of 14, John calls us to undo fear by doing two things. Undo fear by loving more and by worrying less, which is the converse of having fear. Greater faith. So in loving more, John 13, Jesus has this wonderful moment with his disciples. It's in his last hours on the earth, and he shares a meal with them, and he begins the meal very much as a Seder meal, as the Passover meal. The same types of food and the same types of conversations are going on around the table, and the disciples are getting comfortable. Oh, wow. But then they go, wait a minute. This isn't the Passover night. This isn't the night of the year that we celebrate. It's coming up, but this is the wrong night. What is Jesus doing? Celebrating the Passover meal at an ordinary evening meal? What's he doing? They began to get a little uncomfortable. Things were getting into the unknown. Of course, I think Jesus had a habit of taking folks into the unknown quite a lot. But then, you know, then Jesus kind of settles in and disciples kind of say, okay, okay. And then as he begins speaking these ancient traditional words of the Passover meal, they are reflected back to the time when they understood what the Passover really was all about. It was a reminder to them of how God stepped into the course of history at a very frightful time for his people, when they were in bondage and slavery to Egypt, and all these plagues and things were coming so that God could set his people free from Pharaoh. And how on that fateful night when the Spirit of God came over and did not do that work that was done on protected the houses of the Jewish folks, where all the firstborn were saved. And how that set into motion this great flight from Egypt to where they were able to go into the wilderness and eventually the promised land. And they had a hopeful future and a freedom from captivity and bondage. All this meal reminds them of. Even that unleavened bread, which talked about how hastily they had to flee, that they didn't have time to take the yeast with them and their bread was flat. And Jesus picked up that unleavened bread, and instead of the traditional words of a Seder meal, he goes, this is my body, and I give it for you, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Matthias, and Joan, and Karen, and Bill, and Frank. And they're going, that's not the right words. That's not what is supposed to be said. But then again, this isn't the Passover. And so they're very confused. And then Jesus continues to speak these comforting words of God's salvation. And then he says, and this wine, this is my blood. Blood of a new covenant, and I pour it out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. What? That didn't fit. That Those were not the words. He was playing with their tradition that they were so rooted in, and their understanding of what the Passover meal was, and they were entering deeper into that area of uncertainty and unknown. Jesus has strangely adapted the Passover meal, and right now, he finishes the meal by saying, "And friends, I'm going somewhere where you can't go. I'm leaving. And you can't follow me." Now, Thomas and Peter, they weren't going to take that lying down. They said, "No, we can follow you. We'll go anywhere." Peter, you didn't hear read in between that, says, "Jesus, if it's to the death, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Peter, you don't even know that tonight you will disown me three times. You're not ready for this." Maybe you've had someone in life who said, "I'm leaving, and you can't follow me." It may have been that first day on the school bus, perhaps, or when your parent dropped you off at school and said, "Honey, you've got to stay here. I got to go. I'll see you when we get home, but I'm leaving and you can't follow me." It may have been someone you love very dearly who was struggling with a serious illness and they knew that their time was come and they wanted to say goodbye. They said, "Honey, darling, sweetie, my time is near and I'm leaving. And I'll miss you and you can't follow me." So for whatever these things, we feel a sense of loss. You don't even have to know that same experience to feel that sense of loss, do you? Jesus was leaving, and there would be a huge void in their lives. And that caused fear. I imagine by the time they got to this new way of interpreting their Passover, Jesus had put them into this life of a future that was very unknown, and then he said he's leaving. I think we might have monophobia, autophobia, xenophobia, actiophobia, and phobophobia all wrapped up into one. That's what the disciples were experiencing on the night that Jesus reinterpreted the Passover for them. And we get it. Now, if you have been the one who said, "I'm leaving and you can't follow," especially dropping a child off at school or putting them on the school bus, you don't just say, "Hey, I'm leaving, you can't come, see you later." You offer words of reassurance, right? So you say, "Well, I'll see you at supper," or even better yet, "Now, you'd be a good little boy when you're at school and stay out of trouble." But there's something, and Jesus follows that up. Not with "be a good little boy," he follows that up with a commandment. Jesus says, "My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Here comes the commandment. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." See, loving one another with the love of Jesus, that's how we undo that fear of being alone, that fear of being abandoned, that fear of loss, whether it's grieving someone in our congregation, like many of us do, Jerry Yaney, whether it's the fear of loss that comes with rapid change, or what will happen to this church and these folks in my congregation because of the Way Forward Commission and the General Conference and the traditional plan and all the stuff with the Judicial Council that's coming up as you begin to see it all steamrolling forward. When we hear the future, the ideas of future loss, Jesus says, love one another. And not just love one another like you want to, love one another like I have loved you. We have each experienced the gracious love of God. And Jesus says, take that and pour it out upon each other. That, my friends, is how we transform fear of loss. But Jesus does go on to talk about a different fear. He actually calls it out in the first part of chapter 14. He calls us to undo the fear of, I call it circumstantial fear, the fear of our situations with a different means. Now, have you ever noticed that most of our fears lie in the future? You feel them now, but they're about future things. You're driving down the road on a snowy day, and the roads are slippery, and then a car veers into your lane. You have fear because the car is headed towards you. You make adjustments, they make adjustments, you spin around, you're facing the wrong way, but you're looking at the car who missed you, and he's going on the other direction. You don't have fear afterwards, right? You have fear in the moment and as that car is approaching. So many of our fears are in the future. In just a few breaths later, during this Passover reinterpretation, Jesus addresses their circumstantial fears by simply calling them to greater faith. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." This belief is a sense of trust, the issue of faith. And in that Greek understanding, the Greek word that is used there translates well the Aramaic expression of putting your whole self into the caring and loving hands of someone else. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So no matter what your circumstance is, whether it's a circumstance that causes you fear is illness or family distance, whether it is shrinking income or wondering if you're going to outlive your fixed income, whether it's a fear of what about the life that your children or grandchildren may have as the world continues to grow and to change, whatever that circumstance is, God says, "Remember that Passover meal when I reminded the people who were descendants of the first Israelites who left Egypt that my love and my presence and my provision was always there?" That's why they had the annual Passover meal. It was a yearly reminder that God was active and present and loving in their past and has been in their present and will be in the future. When we come to celebrate communion in just a few moments, we look back. Listen to the words of our liturgy from the hymnal. We look back and we are in the present. And we look forward to that day when we're all gathered around Christ's heavenly banquet table. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's actually, the word trouble has to do with anxiety and great disturbance. And in the Gospels, in perhaps even in the whole New Testament, that word is very frequently linked with the word for fear. And he addresses our circumstantial fears. And then Jesus wraps it right back into the fear of loss as he links that thought with, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare a place, and I will welcome you." So today I would simply ask you to think about, maybe we have some mini phobias, maybe we have some real fears and phobias. Hearing what God has said to us today, what person might God be calling you to love even more with the love of Jesus? And how? Because Jesus loved people in a lot of ways. How might God call you to love like that? When you're feeling that circumstantial fear, maybe you don't know the answers, but just simply saying, "God, this is out of my control, but I trust your control. How can I have more faith? How can I trust you in a different way?" See, together, when we do this, It has a really profound effect, like ripples in a pond, and we begin to pick up on this faith and on this trust and on this love. And next thing you know, we're overflowing love. We're loving on people not because we're scared, just because it's the way we are. And we're trusting and having faith, not because we're afraid, but just because we realize what a blessing it is to have that kind of faith. And then just that's when we say we are making disciples for the transformation world. That's when it happens. It happens naturally as it's caught. See, together, our faith in Jesus and our focus on loving one another will undo all kinds of fears in you and me and us and in the world. Just want to close with a final thought. I did a funeral one time, and a 20-ish granddaughter of the deceased came up afterwards, and you know, we shook hands and hugged, and she said, you know, I want to thank you. That was a fine service, you know, blah, 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 I hear that. But then she says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Come over here, please. And so we went over to a more private place, and she said, Pastor, I am struggling and have been for a long time with my faith. With faith in general. I don't know if I can believe or what I believe or how I can believe. And it's even worse now. I've had some anxiety and depression issues. I've had a lot of health issues. Can you give me a scripture verse that will help me believe? Oh man, come on, you know, this was a long funeral and my brain is tired and you're asking me to quote scripture or give you a reference. I don't do references. I can tell you approximately what it says. Nothing. So I looked her in the eye and said, let me just say this. Let me start here. Something our seminary dean told us when we, I think it was in our systematic theology class. He always preached. He couldn't stick with the script, and I loved him for it. So Dean Kenney told us one time about how when he is in couples counseling with a couple, because he was a practicing pastor at the same time, and he gathers with them together, one of the first things he asked them is, are you fighting? And usually they say, yeah. He'd say, good. And they'd say, why? Why are you glad that we're fighting? He says, you see, the opposite of love is not anger or hate. The opposite of love is apathy. And if you said, no, we're not fighting, that tells me you don't have any hope for yourselves, and I wouldn't have a whole lot of impact on your marriage. So let's keep on working on this. I'm glad that you're fighting. And I said, do you see it, Sally? You see, you're concerned if you have enough faith. You're concerned if you believe or believe rightly or believe enough. I don't think I understand exactly what you mean, but just the fact that you're concerned about it and not apathetic tells me you're on the right track. And about then, something finally popped into my head. I said, now, Scripture, I can't give you one verse, but let me tell you, read the book of John, the entire book of John, because in that there are so many references to nothing but pure, unbounded faith and love that is going to be a good place to start. She goes, I will do that. Did you know, Pastor Hank, that my favorite verse, wow, she has a favorite verse. Did you know that my favorite verse is John 14:1? I said, oh, wow, is that the one about many mansions? No, that's the one that comes right before it. You just heard it, right? Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So how do we handle our fears? We transform them with belief in the Christ who died, the Christ who rose, the Christ who lives again and will call us to be with him in eternal glory. To God be the glory. Amen.